Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. It is so good to be with you. I always look forward to these times. They're an encouragement for me as get to spend time in the Word and prepare for our time together. And I hope the result of that is that it helps you to grow in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. I hope that you're having a great day today. It's a very pretty day here. We've had a very rainy, soggy weekend. It's kind of windy outside as all that storm, those clouds are blown out of our area, and that makes it a little bit hard to film with everything blowing around. So we're back inside, but it's a beautiful day. So thankful for all that God has done for us. And again, thankful that we get to be together. I also want to thank Jonathan and Nikki for all that they do to make our times possible. Just the logistics of having it online, also the outline that you see there. Very thankful for them. But again, obviously, more than anyone, we thank our Lord. And so let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank You for this day. Lord, for all that You have given to us and have done for us. Lord, Your eternal love for us. And Father, we come here today, Lord, to seek You, to know You, to grow in You. Father, reveal Your mind, Your heart, Your ways to us, Lord. Help us to be closer to You. Help us to be able to know You better. And as a result of that, love You even deeper and trust You more. Father, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I look forward to these times, and I hope you do as well, that we both grow in our relationship with the Lord. But when we think about growing in our relationship with the Lord, what do we need for that relationship to, in fact, grow? What are some things that we need to have, some qualities that we need to have to help foster growth in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord? Well, this is exactly what we see as we open God's Word today to Psalm 15. And as we begin Psalm 15, we read in verse 1, O Lord, who may abide in Your tent? Who may dwell on Your holy hill? And David there is asking the question. Obviously, it was in terms of the tabernacle, the meeting place. That is that place where the Ark of the Covenant, the brazen altar, the other aspects there of the tabernacle were. And David was asking, Lord, who may go there? And he's not just asking in terms of who can physically go up to that geographic spot, but who can spiritually come before the Lord. And as David answers that question, we see that the very same principles apply to us in our walk and in our relationship with the Lord. If we think about the answers that we find here as we continue reading in verse 2, as we go on through the psalm, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up the truths that we've seen. Verse 2, again, the question, who may dwell on Your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. So we look at that passage there, and again, David's talking about, you know, actually going up to where the tabernacle was to worship. And yes, talking about it in terms of physically going to that geographic spot, but actually spiritually being able to be there, be able to worship. But we see the same principles apply to us in terms of growth and knowing the Lord. What do we need to grow to in our walk with the Lord? What is it that we need in order to be able to walk with Him? Well, the first thing that we need is a righteous life. Now understand, none of us is righteous in and of ourselves. We're born as sinners. We've committed acts of sin. It is only by accepting Christ as our Lord and our Savior that we receive the righteousness that He gives. He takes our sins and our sinfulness. He took those to the cross. When He arose, He gives us His righteousness. But also in the ongoing sense, you know, unfortunately, as believers, we still commit sin. But, you know, if we confess our sins, as we read in 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need, in fact, to have a righteous life. And so what we're talking about here is the desire to have that righteous life. Obviously, if you're not a believer, to be, in fact, born again, to come to Christ for salvation. As a believer, if there's sin, to deal with it, to confess it, by God's strength and power, to repent of it. But the motivation, the desire of our heart, the inclination of our heart needs to, in fact, to be righteous. Again, as we see in verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness. The word integrity there, I know we usually think of it in terms, well, that means someone who is honest, someone who has high ethics, and that's true, but that's really more the application than it is the definition. Integrity means to be the same throughout. In other words, what you see on the surface is the same thing that you see down underneath. It is to be the same without. We can put this in very practical terms. That person that we try to look like we are at church on Sunday mornings is the very same person that we truly, truly strive to be at home, at work, among our friends, in difficult situations in life. We truly want to be the same throughout, and that same that we want to be throughout is in fact right with God. Now again, we fall short. We need to confess, we need to repent, not taking away from that. But I'm talking about the desire of our heart that we want to walk in a way that is righteous. If we're going to grow closer to the Lord, experience Him, walk with Him, we do in fact need that desire to be righteous. We need a righteous life. But notice what else we see. We need controlled speech. Again, look at the latter part of verse 2, going through verse 3. And speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. You know, I once heard someone say, and I apologize, I cannot remember who it was, but it's a very wise, insightful statement, that we are as close to God as the words that come out of our mouth. You know, whether you're talking about cursing, whether you're talking about swearing, whether you're talking about insulting, whether you're talking about belittling, abusing, whether you're talking about gossip, slander, we are as close to God as the words that come out of our mouth. You know, it's interesting, the men's Bible study that we do at our church, we're currently going through the book of James. And it's interesting, in every single chapter of James, there's something about the tongue, there's something about our speech. Because it is amazing how our speech reveals who we truly are, reveals the direction that we're on. And so we need to have controlled speech if we're truly going to grow and walk in our relationship with the Lord. Think with me. What has come out of your mouth? Whether audibly for everybody else hears or just that stuff under your breath that no one hears except you and God. Or even the words that you want to say, they're formed, but you don't say them because you don't, you know, want any physical person to hear you. Well, God already knows those words in your mouth. We are as close to God as those words. We, in fact, need controlled speech. But then notice what else David said. We also need godly relationships. And by this, I mean specifically those who have influence upon us, influencing relationships. We have all kinds of acquaintances, all kinds of individuals that we encountered sometimes repeatedly through our, you know, through our work or whatever, maybe, you know, see the same person every morning that we pass along the way to work or whatever. But I'm talking about the individuals that we allow to influence us. You think about what we read in the very first part of verse 4. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, he does not seek an influencing relationship with the ungodly. You know, 2 Corinthians 6 reminds us that we're not to be unequally yoked. Now, we usually think about that in terms of marriage, and it certainly applies there, but it also applies to business. It also applies to every single part of our life. That is, who do we allow to influence us? Now, obviously, we need to build relationships. We need to build bridges with lost individuals so that we can witness and so that we can minister. Individuals who have strayed and wandered so that perhaps God can work through us to bring them back to Himself. You know, we need to build relationships that we allow God to influence others through us. But I'm talking about relationships. This passage is talking about the individuals that have influence over us. We need to make sure that we do not allow the ungodly to have influence over us in our lives and in our thinking. David didn't just stop there. David went on then to talk about our commitment to our word. That is what we have said that we will do, that we will honestly seek to do it. You think about the latter part of verse 4. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. We honestly seek to do what we've committed ourselves to do. You know, in the book of Joshua, in the 9th chapter, Joshua and the children of Israel get duped by the Gibeonites. You know, God had told Joshua to go in, to take possession of the land, to drive out all those sinful, wicked, idolatrous nations that lived there, not to make a treaty with them. And one day the Gibeonites come and they've done everything they can to make it look like they've traveled a long way. And they tell Joshua they're from a long ways away. And so Joshua enters into a covenant with them and that he would protect them, watch over them, that they would not harm them in any way. You know, kind of like a treaty or an alliance would be in by today's terms. And then they find out that they're not far away, just kind of over the next hill, so to speak. The Gibeonites lied to Joshua to get Joshua to go into that covenant with them. Now we would think, well, that gets Joshua off the hook. You go back and you look. Joshua and the elders very rightfully said, no, we've committed ourselves to these people. We need to honor what we've said we've done. We disobeyed God by not seeking him, not listening to him, not allowing him to tell us the truth and to guide us through this matter. We went off half-cocked, did it ourselves, entered this covenant, but we are obligated now to fulfill what we've said we will do. We need to have that very same commitment. I know in today it's hard for us to imagine today's litigious society how different it once was. I remember hearing J. Vernon McGee one time make the comment about his father, how his father was well respected. And his father one time went to a bank. He was a farmer and went to the bank, you know, for the next year's crop to be able to operate the next year. And the banker that he normally spoke with was tied up with another customer. And the banker, you know, just told J. Vernon McGee to go to one of the tellers and tell him how much he needed. And Dr. McGee's, you know, father made the comment, I haven't even signed anything. And the banker made the comment, he said, you don't need to. I know I can trust you. You'll sign it next time you're back in town. You think about it, those days, and I realize that cannot be done in today's society, but you think about the aspect, and Dr. McGee's father, at least at that point in time, I'm not sure he ever was a believer. His word was, in fact, his bond. How we need to seek to have that very same commitment to keeping our word. David said a man who's going to walk with the Lord and know him will have a commitment to keeping his word. But then notice what else we see. Number 5, a loving heart. And by love, I don't just mean, you know, an emotional feeling. It's fine and great when it's there. But I'm talking about that agape love in the New Testament where we care about the individual. We want what's best for them. We'll do everything we can for that best to occur. But you think about what we see in verse 5. Who does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now we need to understand what's being discussed there. When he talks about does not put out his money at interest, what he's talking about there was the aspect of usury. You know, here's a poor person or a person needing money, who's you know, needing help in some way. And so they come and they ask you for help. And you say, sure, I will loan you this money, but I'm going to loan it to you at interest. Making a profit off of them. We're not talking about, you know, commercial loans like we have today or mortgages like we have today. This was allegedly helping someone, but helping someone so that you can make money off of it. David said, no, there needs to be a loving concern. And again, aspect there of not taking a bribe, not perverting justice for the sake of money. But out of love for that person, we need to seek to do what is best for them and to help them. We, in fact, need a loving heart. You think about 1 Corinthians 13, where it talks, you know, the wonderful attributes of love. It's patient, it's kind. You think about how throughout God's Word, especially in the New Testament among the church, how we are to have a love one for another. if we're going to grow in our, in fact, it's a command for us to love one another as believers. If we're going to grow in our relationship with the Lord, we in fact need a loving heart. Think about that list. David said, Lord, who may abide on your holy hill? Who may be close to you? And he listed out these qualities. And the qualities are just as real and practical and pertinent for us. Are those qualities present in your life? Because to the degree that we allow them to be in our life is the degree that we're going to grow in knowing our Lord. And I pray that it is your desire and mine, our desire, to truly grow. Which means that we need to allow God to cultivate these qualities. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, O God, for all that you've given. And Lord, may we truly walk with you. And may we seek to live our lives in a way, O God, that enables us to grow in our walk with you. Father, may righteousness be the desire of our heart. Lord, Father, enable us to guard what comes out of our mouth and even the words that are formed that want to come out of our mouth. Lord, may we have godly relationships. May we not allow the ungodly, O Lord, to influence us. May we seek to influence them, witness, lead them to salvation, bring them back to you. But, O Lord, may we not allow them to influence us. Lord, may we keep our word. And Father, may we truly, O God, love one another. Be with us, we pray, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do hope that you have a great rest of the day. I hope that you live in such a way so that you can grow, not just in your head knowledge of the Lord, but the heart experience of knowing Him and walking with Him. And I hope that you do have a great day in Him.